don't have the same push to it. I mean, and I think we do this. We get the core of what Christianity is all about because we don't get the context. We haven't looked at the previous parts of the movie. We've skipped chapters, and so we piecemeal. And so most people coming in, even coming in this morning, maybe you, have this idea of this what the core of Christianity is, at the baseline, is these rules that, so if you don't, if you have your Bibles, which I encourage you to bring last week, and I'm going to probably encourage you for the next few weeks over and over again to bring your Bibles, because there's something about seeing it yourself in your own Bible. But you look over in chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we have these three chapters of, hey, do this, do this, do this. And all, if you just read that section of Scripture, you just read chapter 4, you get the idea that Christianity is about doing things. It's about our effort. You know, we trying to be patient. That's not very easy for most of us. Trying to be humble. Trying to bear with each other's burdens. And we put a lot of effort into trying to be what those three chapters say. But there's context. See, those three chapters of doing come after three chapters of being. And that's just so you know, if you're looking at Paul's letters, most of his letters are set up in this kind of maybe you call it symmetry or breakdown. There's the doctrine of it. There's the first couple chapters that are doctrine or what God has done for us or what he is doing. And then the next three chapters is really, if you want to mark it down, because of what he's done for us, this then is how you should live. Because at the core of Christianity is not us doing. Although we are designed, and he desires us for us to be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with another. All those things are good things. God says, I want that for you, but you can't get there without understanding the other part. And the other part was last week. We're just going to show you one verse that we talked about last week, Ephesians 1:3, because I'm doing a rewind, and because it's so crucial that you get the first part of what Paul's talking about. Do we have it on there? Ephesians 1:3. Paul starts with this verse, and if you would underline this verse, memorize this verse, hang on to this verse when you're feeling discouraged, because this verse gives you like the thought of that we are blessed. Listen to what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the way he started. This was the context of the entire rest of the book. He says, listen to me. I want you to get this, that you, all of us who are followers, who are in Christ, all of us who are followers of Christ have been blessed, which means we have God's hand on us. Like he has poured out his gifts on us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's not withholding anything. And then he has this litany of thing after thing after thing that he's blessed us with. You know, you ever do the Thanksgiving thing? Some of you have done this where you take November 1st and you write down something you're thankful for, November 2nd, something thankful for. Or you've just take a day where you just are, the Thanksgiving day, you write down all the things you're like, man, how many ways we've been blessed? I mean, I was thinking about that even this morning. I mean, if you really, you've only been up for some of you 15 minutes and for some of you for 3 or 4 hours. But if you really strip down, like all the ways that you're blessed just this morning, like the ways that, just the gifts that you've been given, like even if you had Cheerios, even the cheap, like Aldi's Cheerios, do you know that you could taste it? You might have the aftertaste to it, but you can taste it. You're like, man, that's a blast. That's something we should be grateful for. Maybe it's like you got to watch the news. Maybe because you woke up this morning. Maybe because you know, you got to brush your teeth and had that mint taste in your mouth. Maybe, you know, we have the hot shower. You know, some places, most places, don't wake up in the morning and walk to the bathroom, get in the shower. Most people don't even have showers. But we get to wake up in the morning, jump in a shower, turn it up, like, hot, and let it, and the steam sit there. And some of you fall asleep there. Like you're just, like, resting in a hot shower. The steam's... listen, if your window, if your mirrors are fogged up, that means you are blessed, right? I mean, do you understand how, like you went into your closet this morning, right? And you're like, well, some of you laid it, I'll lay it out the night before. Anybody lay it out the night before, people? Okay, I'm just a weird one. All right, I like to have the pressure on Sunday morning to pick something out, right? And then like there's a closet full of things that I can pick out. Like my only question is, did I wear this last week? And that's the only question I ask myself of what I wear this week, you know? And then even another blessing, like I pull it out, and if my wife is in a fairly good mood, I might ask her this or this. This, and I have that kind of relationship, or maybe it's something funny that someone did in your household this morning. I mean, even in 2 hours, think of all the things, you know, outside of our house. We have bird feeders, and we have, like, all these different kinds of birds flying in. This morning I walked out, they all took off, right? I mean, I'm just saying, we do that just in a two-hour thing. 2 hours, 3 hours, and you've had coffee this morning. You've had coffee. Some of you are very grateful this morning. Some of you are spouses who are very grateful that your spouse had coffee. You know what I mean? Like, we make a list. We can make a list of all the ways in 2 hours that we are blessed. And Paul's like, let me just tell you about eternity. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And throughout all the ages to come, your King, your Lord, your God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to pour that on you over and over again. We live in a grace-filled life. Like God has given us so many incredible things. Jump over to chapter 1. So he ends the chapter 1 with this prayer. And I want this to be the heart of our desire this morning. Like if I was going to pray something this morning for us, and I talked about this a little bit last week, this is the prayer that I hope that we could grasp. Because Paul goes through this list, and he doesn't even mention all of them. Like there's so much more, but he's like, he just gives you a taster of what was in store for us. And it says this in verse 15. You'll see it on the screen and hopefully in your Bibles. It says, for this reason, for all the blessings that we've received, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's like, man, I just over and over again, I'm praying for you. I keep asking. Keep. That means ongoing. This is the prayer for these people that he loves. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, the beautiful Father, number one, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He's like, man, I hope you can understand who he is. Number two, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So he says, my prayer is that you may have a spirit that may grasp who he is and know him, not just know about him, but know him. But I also, he said, I'm praying that you get that you have hope. Do you know what hope is? Hope is hanging on to something that you don't have yet. Hope is like, I'm in a tough spot now, but I know that God has something better for me. The story is going to change. Like it's like going to movies, and you know at some point there's going to be a good ending to the movie. It will all work out. We may not know how it's going to work out, but we know it's going to work out. That's what it keeps going. He said, I'm praying that you may know the hope to which he's called you. Listen to the wording. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And he also prays that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. I mean, I wish I had time to preach all of this to you or share all this with you. He says, I wish you could just get a glimpse of the power that is at work in your life. Incomparable is the word. It's like that. Unconceivable, right? Is it unconceivable? Inconceivable? You know that? All right, some of you don't know that movie genre, but that's okay. It's you can't even compare it to someone, a power in this world. There's nothing in this world like the power that's at work in you. And this is how then he describes the center, the core of what Christianity is about. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He says, let me just tell you the core. It's this guy named Jesus. And by the way, let me just tell you a little about Jesus. He is seated right now on a throne, and all things will be in submission to him at some point. And he says, his name is greater than any name. You know, I know some people throw that name flippantly around when something bad happens. Listen, that name is special to us because that's our God, that's our Savior, that's our King. He said, man, at the center of what we believe and what we hope for is this Jesus who not only died for us, but also rose for us, and then also is filling everything for us. Let me put it this way. Some of us focus on the fact that our sins are forgiven, that the past is wiped out, that we're done with that baggage. But most of us don't understand, yes, we're done with that baggage, which allows us to pursue a whole new set of glorious baggage that he wants to give us. He's like, I'm not just saving you from something, I'm saving you to something. Like with the Israelites, he didn't take them out of Egypt just to lead them to the desert. He took them out of Egypt to lead them to the promised land. He's taking us someplace. It's like, I want you to know that he's going to fill everything in every way at some point. And then he tells this next section of scripture. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, as for you. All right, we're going to break it down little phrase by little phrase. He says, that's Jesus, who is perfect, and he's seated in the heavenly realms right now. But as for you, it says this, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That word dead means corpse. You're basically, the view is you're a zombie. Like you, some of you follow zombie shows, right? They're alive, but they're not. You know, or maybe you can picture the idea of brain dead, that their heart's moving, but the brain's not functioning. That there is another version of that that is spiritual, that we can be thinking and that we can be breathing, but we might be lacking spiritual life. Like we are spiritually dead. We're spiritually disconnected. Dead is done. There's a period at the end of the sentence. Like there's nothing we can do. There's nothing the doctors can do. There's a finality to it. There's no effort that we can produce because we're dead. There's nothing. Our actions mean nothing. We were dead. We were lost. We were empty. We were broken. We were because of our transgressions and sins. Now our world, our culture, likes to believe or think about our rights, right? I mean, we deserve. You know, we have the Bill of Rights, and then we've added to it. Like we deserve, we have a litany of things that we deserve a good job. We deserve a well-paying position. We deserve a house. We deserve a cell phone. We deserve good relationships. We deserve and at the if you really read Scripture, what God says is, and what is truth, is what we don't deserve any of that. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We deserved a lot worse. Let me keep walking through this section. He says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom there. We were just walking along with culture. We were just going with the flow. We were in a river, and we were heading a direction. We're just kind of doing what everyone else is doing, and we're living like everyone else is living, and we were getting what everyone else is getting, and so we're just kind of doing the same thing. We were following things that we didn't even know we were following. We were heading in that direction. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. At one time, and maybe still, we were like, we wanted something, and so we pursued it. We want, if you have toddlers, you understand this. They want something, and that's all they want. That's all they pursue. That's all they think about. They'll whine, they'll complain for that Dollar General toy that you know in your head will break right in the car. They'll forget about it, but they want it, they want it, they want it, and they're trying to fill a craving that will not fill. He said, we're that toddler. We have things that we think will fill us, and in the end, they really don't. A new vehicle, a new house, a new job, a new spouse, a vacation. We're like, man, if I could only have. We're just following the cravings. We're going back to last week. We're selling what could be ours for a stinking cup of soup. That's the craving. Esau had a craving. He's like, oh, I'm so hungry. He sells his birthright for something that he was craving for. And God says, we're pursuing a cup of soup. And then tomorrow, we'll want a new cup of soup. And then tomorrow, the next day, we'll want a new cup of soup. And none of it fills, and none of it really satisfies. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is what he says. He says, we deserve death and destruction. That's what we've earned. Okay, some of you are like, I don't believe that. I don't follow that. Let me just... If you would just take the laws of the U.S. or of New York State, and you were caught every time that you broke a law, every time that you broke a ordinance, every time that you sped, every time that you failed to stop at a stop sign, every time that you jaywalked, every time that you accidentally took something out of the store that wasn't there, or you took more money than you're supposed to, every time that you did your taxes. If you were really penalized for every ordinance that was ever created by our government, do you know what you would owe? It would be astronomical. Like you would be, I was listening to someone that we all deserve prison at some level. At worst, we all deserve to have all of our salary, or at best, all of our salary going to the government, which some of you already feel like you do, right? And so that's what we. And God says, that's the same truth. Because the Bible says, if you break one thing, if you've ever lied, if you've ever had a thought about another, a woman or a man, if you ever cheated, if you ever stolen, if you ever, and the list goes on and on and on, with one thing, there was one penalty. Separation from God forever. That's spiritual death. You follow me? And the phrase is, like the rest, we were by nature. Let me just point this out. This is natural for us. Again, I can prove this by toddlers. I don't teach them to lie. I've never sat down and said, okay, this is how you, guys, let me come around a circle. Let me just tell you how to lie well. It comes, do you understand how natural it comes? How about selfishness? You know how natural that comes? That's my toy. They don't even say it. They just grab it and cry. You know, some other kid comes along, they're playing next to each other. Do you know how, by nature, they just grab it, like, this is mine. You know how natural it is for a kid to take something that they don't own? It's by nature. And it's true of toddlers, but that nature, even though we work hard to hide it, that nature is us. All right? But listen. You can't understand the great side of the story without understanding the broken side of the story. You know, if you don't believe that, then what comes next will not click like it should. Like until we realize how by nature, just naturally, it just flows out of us. And what we deserve because of that, you won't understand the glory or the awesomeness or the incredibleness of what happens next. Listen to the phrase. Underline this. We're going to say it this way. But God. Verse 4. Jump over to the first 4. I'll put it this way. But because of his great love for us, God. But God. You know, this is the essence of the truth of Christianity. This is what our church is built on. Although we are broken and messed up, even though we are Jerry Springer-ish, all of us should be on Jerry Springer at one time or another. Like we should be brought onto those talks. Dr. Phil should be sitting down with every one of us because of our, by nature, we are messed up and we're broken and we are actually dead. But God, but because of his great love for us, because God saw such value in us, because God looks at you and says, I want something more for you. Because God, his incredible, undescribable love, who is rich in mercy, is like he's his wealth, he has so much mercy for us. The next verse says this, verse 5. We got there? It says this. Made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He says, even while you were by nature objects of wrath, he has made you alive. He says, all of chapter 1 is now available to you, not because you deserve it, but because God. But because of God's grace, because God loves you that much, but because of this idea of you, listen, this idea is grace, undeserved favor. Let me just fast forward a little bit to the next part. Most people believe that religion is just working harder, trying hard. If I could just get a little better at myself, listen to what it says over and over again. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen to what he says. Listen, there's nothing. There is absolutely nothing you can do to earn chapter 1. There is no. You cannot work hard enough. You can't go to church long enough. You can't go to Sunday school long enough. You can't memorize your Bible enough. There is nothing of our effort that will ever be enough to give us life. Do you understand what that means? You're not getting paid. You're not getting paid. You're not earning it. It's Christmas. It's what we call grace. It's undeserved. It's like coming in Christmas morning, birthday morning, you have gifts all over. That's what it is. It's like God has taken care of all of it. We have not taken one step toward him. He's come all the way. For it is by grace you have been saved. Listen to what it says in verse 10. For we are God's. Look at the verse 1 through 9, and then it says, because of 1 through 9, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What it's saying is that even as he's preparing us for chapters 4 through 6 of what we should do, it's all because of God's grace. We are his handiwork. He is doing a work in us. He is the one doing the work. We can do absolutely nothing. So let me go back. We get chapter 1. We get every spiritual blessing in Christ. We get our inheritance. We get his incomparably great power. We get thing after thing. We get this incredible hope. We get all God working all things for the good. We get this relationship with him. We are made alive, this fullness of Christ. We get all of this for nothing. It's free. It's absolutely at the center of Christianity, at the center of the church, at the center of what we're all about is not about what you do. It's about what he's already done. And because of what he's already done, therefore, this is then how you should live. This is what he's basically saying. Because of what he's already gifted you with, don't live in the slums anymore. Don't live in that dead life anymore. Don't live in Egypt, live in the promised land. Don't live in the desert, live in the promised land. Don't go back, go forward. Because he says, I have all this prepared for you, all this I want to gift to you. Don't settle for the junk That's why we do, that's why we're patient. That's why we're kind, because that's what God has, that's the work he's doing in us. That's what he wants to produce through us. That's him at work. Does that make sense? Like, we do it because of grace. We do it because we love him. There's a movie that came out. This is an old movie. Most of you probably haven't. I think it was called The Breakup. And in this one scene in The Breakup, there's this guy and this girl, and they're breaking. I don't want to give it away, but they're breaking up, and they're fighting, right? Because that's usually what happens as you're breaking up. And he's sitting down watching the game, and she's doing all the kitchen work, and she's like, "Can you help me do the dishes?" I guess. And then they have this argument, and she gets mad. And this is, I think this is what she says. He says, "I'm doing the dishes now." So he finally gets up. He starts doing the dishes. And she says, "I don't want you to do the dishes. I want you to want to do the dishes." Let me put it in the terms that we're talking about. He's like, "I want you to do it because you love me. I don't want you to just to do something. I want you to do it because you love me." You ever think that God has the same concept, that he's given me all these gifts, and the response that he wants is just do what you do because you love me, not because you have to, not because you're earning it, but because it's a relationship. I love you and you love me. I want you to want what I want. I want you to pursue what I pursue. I want you to, and even the what he says is, in order to have great relationships, it makes sense to be humble. Does it make sense? Like some of the, it's for our good too. It's like guardrails. He's like, "I want to give you some guardrails so you can have deep relationships. Here they are. If you want deep relationships, be humble. Be patient. Bear with each other. Make every effort." He's going to go through this list of things. It's not just because he's forcing it on us. He's like, "No, I love you this much that I want you to pursue this." Yeah, there's this thing we were going to do, but I decided against it. But I wanted to do it with you just kind of here this morning, not up front. And they call these things cardboard testimonies. Maybe you've seen a video of what a cardboard testimony is. A cardboard testimony is really this picture in our minds of what we were and what we are now. The way to picture is this song. There's an old song that I would think if you've ever been to church, you've heard. And even if you haven't, you probably heard it. It's called Amazing Grace. And it goes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost." That's the one side. We were lost. We were verses 1 through 3. We were dead. And for some of you, you have very specific words. You were hopeless. You were addicted. You were wandering. I was lost, but now I'm found. And then it goes on. "I was blind, but now I see." That's what a cardboard testimony. That's what I want you to do. Melissa and some of her team is going to come up and just kind of lead us in a song. But what I want you to do, I want you to think about your what God has done in you, the grace that he has poured out on you. You were something, but God has made you something else. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea of grace, this idea of this indescribable gift that you've given us, God, you have taken us from death to life. You have provided, you have given us all these incredible, indescribable gifts. God, we could go on and on about all the ways, all the things that you want to pour out on us. And it's all through grace. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for these undeserved gifts. And God, all that you really ask of us is that we place our faith in you, by faith, by our trust, by our accepting these gifts, by us living in our gifts. So God, I pray that you increase our faith this morning. Help us to rely on you. Help us to live not by works, but by your grace. In Jesus' name.
You mm-hmm.